You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
Turn to John chapter 21. That's where we'll be spending today. John chapter 21. We'll be looking at the first 14 verses during the Sunday school hour and remaining verses for the sermon. Let me open with a word of prayer. Father, on this Lord's Day, this morning, I thank you, Lord, for these saints that are out to hear your word, to grow in grace. Sunday school, Lord, we don't read about in the Bible, but we do read about the importance of reading and knowing your word. So I thank you, Lord, for these who have come out to learn and to grow in the knowledge of your word. I pray, Father, what we learn today would be helpful, of course, but heart-changing, but most importantly, be your truth. May your Spirit guide and direct us and show us, Lord, what we need to learn to know you better, to know ourselves better, and to serve the Savior who died and gave his life that we might have life and have it abundantly. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Begin, I'm just going to read through this 21st chapter, the first 14 verses, and then we will look at the verses and see some applications this morning. Chapter 21, the Gospel of John. To set the context here, Jesus has obviously resurrected from the dead. He's appeared to the disciples in Jerusalem. And he now speaks to his disciples in the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, as mentioned in this text. Verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We'll go with you." And they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in, because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Then Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging a net full of fish, for they were not far off from land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So let's go through this text just to get a good feel what we've just read so we're all on the same page. Start off with a simple question. Who were the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias? Who were the men here? Help me out. Peter, good, I got that one. Who else? Thomas, Doubting Thomas, he was there. Simon Peter, right? Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael. The other two have to work a little harder. The sons of Zebedee, James and John, and who else? Two others. I always wonder who the others were. Okay. Come on, John, can't you remember that? Come on, you got the other ones down. Tradition has it as Philip and Andrew, because Andrew would have hung out with Peter. They were brothers. Good, you know, some logic there, but we really don't know. But not all the disciples were here. Now, why were the disciples, why were they at the Sea of Tiberias? It's not in our text, so now this is digging a little deeper. Jesus appeared in Jerusalem. Why in the world would they go to Galilee? We sing it in a song sometimes. Jesus told me so. Okay, Jesus told them to go to Galilee. This is what he said. You know, when after his appearances in Jerusalem, go to Galilee, I'll meet with you there. So that's why they were there at the Sea of Galilee, a place they know, because what do at least three of these men know very well? Fishing. They're professional fishers. Okay, that was their business before they were disciples. So this is something they knew. So this was hometown, plus we know that Peter lived in Capernaum, which was on the Sea of Galilee, right on the shore there. So this would have been the locale where they would have arrived at and felt very comfortable going to. But here they are waiting. Have you ever waited for somebody and never showed up? How about as a child, your mom said, or dad said, I'll pick you up after school. I'll be there at 2 o'clock, and that's 2:30. Where they're at? Before the day of cell phones, you didn't have that wonderful thing of texting, where are you? Or, hey, come on, come get me. No, you just had to wait. Well, there were no cell phones. Cell towers weren't built yet in the Sea of Galilee. So here are the disciples sitting and waiting. How's Jesus going to come? Where is he going to be at? So good old Peter, impetuous Peter, he comes up with a great idea. What is it? Let's go fishing. Why do you think they would want to go fishing? Hungry. That's a good reason. A bunch of men. What else do men do to go fishing? This is something they knew. They feel comfortable. Some go out, say it's a way of raising a little bit of money. They could have sold the fish easily. It's something they knew. Let's do something. Okay, instead of just waiting here. Okay, let's do something. So Peter comes up with the idea. And the disciples say what? The others. Sure, let's go along with Peter. Because you can see Peter is obvious. He's been the leader. They listen to him. We know something else. What time of day are we at? Nighttime. This is when you go fishing in the Sea of Galilee. This is the best time to go fishing. They go out on a boat. Could have been Peter's boat. Could have been Zebedee's boat. James and John's father's boat, because he was a professional fisherman too. So they're out here, and here's these three pro fishermen out there. You know, I know what to do. Throw the net on this side. Nothing. Then James says, well, we should go a little over this way, right? The fish are always over in this spot. Nothing. You could see this breaking down overnight, okay? Ever been gone somewhere, maybe shopping or maybe fishing with your friends, and it's not working out. You're not finding what you want. Now, everybody starts having good ideas. Let's go here. Let's go there. Let's do this. Let's do that. But nothing. At least three professionals here. Nothing. I mean, not even a little fish. Nothing coming up. Then Jesus arrives. Do they know Jesus is there to begin with? No, they did not recognize him. How far away were they from the shore? That was in the text. How far away? Yeah, verse 8. How far away? 100 yards, length of a football field. Long ways to recognize somebody. Early morning, lights not particularly bright. You know, easy not recognize Jesus. And he calls out to them, and what does he say? Verse 4. Do you have any fish? Really, the English Standard Version doesn't do justice to this verse. The construction is the sense that you do not have any fish, do you? Jesus knows that they don't have any fish, which makes sense. Jesus knows everything. He's God. But his statement in the Greek is, you don't have any fish, do you? Now, you have to remember, these men have been out all night fishing. And then these words from this man on the shore, you don't have any fish, do you? You know, And then what does he say? Cast the net on the right side. Now you think, who's this guy 100 yards away? Cast the net on. No, it's like, you know, you're working in your yard and somebody walks by and you're trying to get a tree put in the ground or you're trying to prune a bush and they start telling you what to do. Who's this guy to tell me what to do? But you can see the level of the frustration of the disciples was most likely about that high. What do? They try it. There could have been some comments. We're not told those. Who is this guy to tell us? Well, hey, nothing else has worked. Let's cast the net on the right side. It won't hurt. And what happens? Full of fish. 153, we're told an exact number. We can talk about that if you want to. I have some questions. I don't want to spend a lot of time on some of the details. A lot of people get upset about the 100. How do they know there's 153? Well, maybe I should read this. This is a quote from a commentary by D.A. Carson. He said, large quantities of ink have gone into explaining why there should be 153 fish. At a purely historical level, it's unsurprising that somebody counted them, because one of the men, John, was so dumbfounded by the size of the catch that he said something like this, can you believe it? I wonder how many there are. The net was so full, what? It didn't break. Okay. There's so many fish. Well, at this point, something dawns on John. What? He calls out, it's the Lord. Why would John think this? Well, I've asked some people to read some verses. This is the first one, Luke 5, verses 5 to 11. Go ahead. Can you read that, please? Luke 5, 5 to 11, whoever has that verse there. It clicked in John's brain. Been here before, done this. It's Jesus. It's the only way this could happen. Struck him. This was early in their ministry, very early when the disciples were just called to follow Jesus from Luke 5. And it comes back to John. It's Jesus. What does Peter do? Right. He puts a garment on to get in the water. Usually when we jump in the water, what do? Take the garments off. Well, Peter would be working basically because it's just easier on the boat to move around and so forth. And whenever you meet somebody, it was culturally in those days to be appropriately dressed, you know. Used to be when I was a boy, you came to church with a jacket. Okay, today times have changed, okay. But in my day, you came to church, you dressed up because you're coming into the presence of the Lord. And if you go to a wedding, you come in your shorts and t-shirt? No, you come dressed nicely for a wedding because you want to celebrate with the bride and groom. Okay, it was a different culture, different time, different place. And I realized when I turned 74 this year, I'm getting to be an old person and I grew up another century. Okay, and things are different today. Oh, are they different? Anyways, that's a sermon for next Sunday, but you won't be here. So Peter puts on his garment because he's going to be meeting the Lord. And he does what? Jumps in the water and swims 100 yards. Okay. Meanwhile, the disciples are stuck trying to get this. Okay. They don't have two boats this time. They can't call for help. So they drag the net. They can't even get it into the boat. It's so heavy. Okay. It's kind of hard to figure out how heavy this net would have been. They were called large fish. There's a variety of fish in the Sea of Galilee. It could be anywhere from 300 to 500 pounds of fish. A lot of fish, okay? So they work their way to the shore, dragging the net behind them. Okay, which is even harder when you think of it. Okay, you're on the boat's made to, a net full of fish is not made to be pulled through the water. It's dragging them down, plus the water's getting more shallow as you come to the shore. You get to see all the complications here. But when they arrive at the shore, what do they find? They find Jesus, and what else? A charcoal fire. Learn more about that in the sermon this morning. What else? Bread and fish. Fish. Pardon me, yeah. Right. It was not torn. But it's even more amazing, Jesus already has fish. Okay, you ever come to someone's house and you say, well, we should bring someone, we're guests today. Okay, well, I'll bake a cake or I'll do this. And you get there with your cake and there's three already on the table. Why did I bring that? I told you should have made a jello salad. You know, but here are the Jesus' fish already and bread. Where'd he get them? We don't know. Did he stop at the 7-Eleven on the way? I don't know. He also already has breakfast for them. Already cooking. Yet what does Jesus ask? What does he ask them? Bring some of your fish too. Wow. I mean, Jesus had enough, you know, took bread and fed 5,000. Why does he need their fish? Something to think about. Then they sit down, and Jesus invites them to breakfast, and he serves them. The resurrected Christ serves these men as they gather around this little charcoal fire, bread and fish. Yes, sir, go ahead. It's morning now. This would have been morning by the time they were fishing. They started out at night. This would have been early morning. We have no idea, but there was enough light in order to see there was someone on the beach, and then for John to recognize, you know, it would have been morning at that point. Yeah, no, that's fair. Good question. His day was break. Good. And then we learn this is the third time Jesus appeared to reveal himself to disciples. Okay. Let's look at some facts here. I call it the expression of the Lord. What are the three facts that expresses the Lord's work here? Okay, three things. The first we pick up in verses 5 and 6. Children, you don't have any fish, do you? Remember I said the translation, the English Standard Version, doesn't really tell us literally what the Greek says. Children, you don't have any fish, do you? What does that tell us about Christ? He provides, absolutely, but no, something else. You don't have any fish, do you? You already knew. It's sort of like us guys. We go shopping and, you know, our wives give us a list and, you know, you forgot the milk, didn't you? How did you know? Jesus knew, okay? Jesus knew. This was not some haphazard Jesus happened along the beach and oh, yeah, there's the disciples. We're looking for you guys. Where you been? No, this is a planned visit, okay, a providential appointment. This is a teaching lesson for Jesus. In fact, really, all of our life is teaching lessons. We can get in a lot of the symbolism here and sort of get lost amongst the trees that we miss the forest, so to say. But the Lord's in control here. He knows they don't have any fish, and then what else does he know? Where the fish are. Okay, that's absolutely amazing. These men have been on a lake where they've been for years. They know this lake, they know how to fish this lake, they know how to do it, they made their living on this lake, and here they are, nothing. And simple throw of a net. doesn't bring four or five fish, but how many? 153. So full they couldn't get it out. So full that the net didn't, what? Break. This is the Lord's timing. The Lord's time. The Lord was in control of the circumstances here. Completely, thoroughly. Okay. Thoroughly in control of what was going on. Nothing was out of place. Okay. We see this, A, that he knew there was no fish, that they didn't have any fish. B, that they cast all night and didn't have any. And now they have 153. And C, the net did not break. The net did not break. Okay. So what else we can learn about our Lord? What does Jesus have at the shore when the disciples arrive? Food, breakfast already there. Now, why would Jesus have food there already if he knew the disciples were going to bring 153 fish ashore? I mean, there's how many disciples? Peter, sons of Zebedee, Nathan, two others. Okay. And there's Jesus. I don't know about you. Any fishermen here? Or fisherwomen? 153 fish. Is that a lot of fish? I mean, everybody's going to be, you know, this would be a good potluck breakfast. Okay. But why does Jesus have breakfast ready already? It's already there. Shows he didn't need his fish. Very good. He didn't need their fish. Yet what does he do? He asks them to bring their fish too. Think about that for a moment. He had bread and fish there. Sure, whether he purchased them somewhere or however they arrived, we're not told. It's really not important. He could have gotten plenty of fish and bread. But he wants their fish too. Wants their fish too. Breakfast is ready. And then, what does the Lord invite the disciples to do? Sit down and eat breakfast. Not only does he providentially have events in place, not only is he prepared to feed them, but now he serves them. He provides for them. What a moment when you think about it. Jesus Christ serving these disciples after all these events. Who knows what went on in that boat all night, all the tensions, but that's not important. We're not told all those tensions. They may have gotten along great. They may have played, I don't know, Uno on the boat all night. I don't know. But they're that's a good one, okay. But the Lord sits and serves them. He provides for them. So what does this mean in our lives? About 15 minutes left here or so. Let's go through this slowly. Listen here. The explanation of our lives. First, the Lord is our ultimate provider. Jesus provided what for the disciples when they couldn't do it themselves? 153 fish and a net that didn't, what? Break. Okay? A net that didn't break. But in addition to that, what does Jesus have ashore? Bread and fish. He's the provider. Disciples were fine. Just think of the moment they're standing there at the beach earlier on, waiting for Jesus. Let's go fishing. But Jesus has all the bases covered. Do we think about that in life? When we're facing difficult situations, when we have to make choices, when we have to worry about paper cutters cutting bindings on books, it's a silly story, but the biggest things of life, okay? Children and what's going on in their lives, your marriage, your struggles. Some verses I have here. 1 Chronicles 29, 13 to 14. And then we'll have Romans 11, 36 and James 1, 17, if you want to turn to those. 1 Chronicles 29, 13 to 14. David, you're speaking.
Okay.
And that's not David, that's King Solomon speaking there, talking about God's blessing to have the temple. Lord, you've given us everything we need. We remember that sometimes. We need to remember it all the time. Romans 11:36. All things belong to our God. He will take care of us. Then James 1:17. Our Lord will provide. May not be what we expect. Might get a real surprise, like 153 fish in a net that doesn't break. And sometimes it doesn't quite come that way. We have our plans, our ideas how it should work out, because then we're in control. We know what's coming at us. You're getting ready for the trip. You're packing suitcases. Different people pack suitcases differently, right? Some people, half an hour before they have to leave for the airport, throw stuff in a suitcase and go. Other people start about 6 months ahead, buying the stuff, getting it all lined up. I mean, there's a sewing kit, a first aid kit, emergency food, extra pair of shoes, there's, you name it, it's there. All the medicines, all the possible prescriptions, first aid creams, bandages, gauzes, scalpel and surgical equipment you need, you know, they're all there in that suitcase. They're all lined. And you look at the person who's half an hour before they leave, just throwing, they're out the door. I can buy a toothbrush when I get there. Okay. You have three toothbrushes because you need yours. You need the one for the person who's going to forget it. That guy who packed the suitcase 30 minutes before they left. But the Lord's ready for all situations. In fact, it's He who is directing us. It's not we who are going through our lives doing things and say, oh, Lord, I need your help. So God, okay, what do you need? I could use $50. I could use a lift to the store. I could use a new book. Thank you, Lord. And you go on and say, okay, Lord, I need something else. So what do you need? That's not how it goes. It's the other way. We walk and the Lord is opening doors before us for His plan and His purposes to teach us. And though at times we think we have some really good abilities, we're professionals, it doesn't work until God opens the door. So we need to keep that in our minds. The Lord is the ultimate provider. Next, the Lord gives us what we need. Again, we said 153 fish. Is that how many of the disciples needed? That's a good question. I'm sure if you got an environmentalist involved here, all these poor little fish that would have died and in the net, and while they're eating breakfast, what, these poor fish just lying there on the sand, are they going to sell them, or did they cast them back in the lake? Well, we're not told that. But the disciples needed 153 fish at this point. Because chances are John counted them. Remind him, the Lord can really provide. He needed 153 fish. Not that they're going to eat 153 fish. Not that they sold the fish and gave the money to the orphanage in Capernaum. That's not important. They needed 153 fish for their faith. I want to read some verses from Philippians. Paul writing to this church. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Not only is our God the ultimate provider, he gives us what we need. He gives us what we need. That's sometimes hard to swallow because we live in a culture that we like comparing to each other. If they get a new car, what would we like to have? Somebody got a bigger house, so I'd like to get a bigger house. Somebody got a new dress, new clothes, new whatever. We like to have those things. We want to be in. What's the big thing people watch on TikTok, YouTube, and Instagram? A lot of people watch these people. Influencers. So you want to be at the edge. You want to be the person who's so, popular. You're doing everything right. Okay? I realized this at age 74, when you grow up in a past century, in a different world, and how you live today, you have to be careful from the words you use to how you dress. My wife, as I got dressed this morning, said, you didn't most likely wear a flannel shirt to church this morning. No, I'd be preaching. You don't wear flannel shirts then. See, I'm already part of the culture because there's people who would wear a flannel shirt to church today. Okay. Yes, we become creatures that need to impress other people to be in. But Jesus says, I'll give you what you need. Does that mean we don't dress neatly? Does that mean we don't take care of our yard or feed our children? No, we do those things. Yes, absolutely. But Jesus gives us what we need at the moment. He will always do that. We need to trust him. Even when it looks like we're getting shortchanged, Jesus knows what he's doing. Doesn't mean for us to be lazy and not to work or just sit around and just wait for it to drop down from heaven, no. But sometimes you work really hard and it doesn't work out. There might be a reason. Third, God uses what he gives us. We've already mentioned this. Jesus has what on the fire? Fish, bread's ready, but what does Jesus ask the disciples to do? Bring more. Bring what you have. And it's really interesting here. The Lord uses what he gave them. They weren't great fishermen. Jesus told them to cast the net on the right side of the boat. They came with 153 fish, but Jesus uses it. How does that play out in our life today? How does Jesus use things he gives us that he asks us to bring to him? I'll give a hint. What? What does Jesus use and tells us to bring to him that he gives to us?
Tithes and offerings.
Tithes and offerings. I mean, Jesus owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Can he just take some of those? I mean, 10%, that's a big cut. I need that. But Jesus asks us to bring tithes and offerings of the funds he gave us and blessed us with. We also can, not only money, what else does he ask us to give? Serve him. Different people in this congregation have different gifts. You can do different things. Someone made some really good treats out to church. Now, don't think about those. You have to think about the sermon first. But there's some good treats over there. God obviously has blessed them with the ability to do what? Bake. Okay. They could keep it all for themselves. But no, we give. Go ahead.
Our whole lives
Right. There's another thing the Lord gives you. I'm looking over here in this third row back. They got something the Lord gave them that they're going to give back to the Lord.
Lyra.
What?
Lyra.
Which row? Yeah, euro. You. The Lord has given you something.
Did
you? Yes, children. Okay. Children are just not, you know, you didn't, you know, they don't belong to you. Nowhere on your daughter is it said, I belong to my mom and dad. I can never do anything else in my life. No, what are you supposed to do with this lovely young lady someday?
Raise her in the fear of the Lord and turn her over to live a
life of her own. She gets married, she stays single, she has a career, whatever it is, you give her over to the Lord. It doesn't belong to you, but the Lord has given this precious little one. You've played with her, you raised her, you had fun with her, you obviously maybe, oh no, she was a good girl. She never had any discipline issues. But all these memories, I'm sure you have a few pictures at home. One or two, a video maybe, okay? But all that goes away. I mean, as my son and daughter get older and older and our grandchildren are graduating from high school, oh, my goodness, time moves on. You don't own people. You give them to the Lord. I think it's important to look at those things in your life, that what you have does not belong to you. The Lord wants to use it to his glory. Some of you have very special talents. Maybe you're really great at sewing, baking, maybe just, you know, doing things. Helping another person, sitting in a room and listening to them tell old stories. Okay. Might be boring to you, but it makes them feel that somebody cares. I think it's important that God uses what he gives us. It's not for us to hold on to and cling to. You know, as Chuck Swindoll says, he's never been to a funeral yet where the hearse is followed by a U-Haul. Okay. You don't get to take it with you. It's meant to be used. So the Lord is the ultimate provider. He gives us what we need. He uses what he gives us, which is super amazing here. And finally, he asks the disciples when they come ashore to what? Come and sit and eat breakfast. He calls us to rest in him. Dinner is served. And he's the butler. Cook and butler. He provides for them. He serves them. Now we get so busy in life, we don't realize, and we should worship Jesus, and we will in 20 minutes have a worship service where we together lift up the name of Jesus and worship him and recognize him as the Son of God and the true living God, fully man, fully God, and give him glory. We worship the triune God, which is so important because he does rule over this earth. But our God also serves us, cares for us. You know, as a child, perhaps your parents said to you, well, the angels will keep you safe through the night. You know, that's a nice saying, but really, it's God who keeps us safe through the night. Who knows on the way home today, you don't even notice it, how the Lord protects you from that idiot driver who could have killed you. Okay, and who knows how much the Lord saved that idiot driver from you killing them, because you were an idiot, because you should have been driving more carefully. Do we recognize how much the Lord cares and provides? We live in a world of sinners. We live in a world that can be quite violent, but you can come home today and sit in your house, your apartment, wherever, and sip a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, relax on your bed and know the Lord is taking care of me. I didn't do all this. I don't have my big machine gun at the window. If somebody comes to the door, I'm going to wipe them out. No, the Lord's taking care of me. The Lord provides. The Lord cares. The Lord knows what I need. And the Lord will take care of me. Some more verses, Matthew 11:28, all the verses that are left here. Matthew 11:28, who is that one? Okay, thanks. Come unto me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall know him. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters.
Written by David, whose life was really one of still waters and peace, but still he sees that. Verses I read already, but let's hear them again. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Where's that? Philippians 4, 6 to 7? Okay, I'll read those. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What type of peace does God have? Is it sort of peaceful? God's perfect, right? So it's perfect peace. And God gives us that peace as we rest in him. Now that's hard to say. We have our anxieties. I'm sure some of you are already worried about what's going to happen Monday or Tuesday of this coming week. You got issues. Maybe within your own body, within your family, at your job, in your neighborhood, with whatever it might be. The Lord says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amidst your anxiety, the Lord is going to take care of you. He will provide. And John 16:33, anybody have that one? Go ahead.
I have said these things to you.
Jesus is a realist. He's not, quote, the eternal optimist. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. For the disciples in particular, yeah, they're going to have trouble with witnessing for Christ and hearing the gospel and believing. But our Lord went to a cross and he died for your sins. He gave his life for you, particularly you. It was not a general offer. You know, we as Reformed Presbyterians believe in the particular atonement, or that terrible word, limited atonement, that Jesus Christ died for the sins of his people. I'm not going to go in and defend that theology right now, but to think about that in a positive sense, Christ knew exactly who he was dying for. You know, you can go out in your neighborhood and clean up all the trash on the street and say, well, my neighbors will all be happy. You know, they'll be happy I cleaned all the trash up. But maybe some of them are happy, and maybe they think, well, you're really stupid out there cleaning the trash. It's 90 degrees outside. Why are you doing that? But Jesus went to the cross for those people whom he knew he was calling to himself. So think about that for a moment. Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, knew he was dying for your sins. Sometimes they translate John 3:16 with your name. God so loved Bob that he gave his only begotten son, that if Bob would believe in him. Okay. But we know we believe because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Our God cares for us. If he gave his son for us, if Jesus died on the cross for you and knowing he's going to bring you to glory, is he going to drop you off the edge? Is he going to forget about you? Is he going to get too busy in heaven because there's so many billions of people in this world that you're not that important to God? God really doesn't care. No. He went to the cross specifically for you. He cares. He's trying to communicate to us that. So we're called to rest in him. He will provide. He'll take what we bring because he's already given it to us, but he'll give us even more. He'll take care of us. So these are very comforting verses of the one who came to die. Now, in about 15 minutes, a little less now, we'll be looking at the remainder of the chapter, Jesus' conversation with Peter, and what I call it a very dark moment in Peter's life, but a very important moment. Any questions on this passage? Anything we didn't touch upon? Great theological discussions we can have. Okay, well, let's close with prayer then. Our God and Father, we thank you for this passage that speaks about your care for your disciples. So many thoughts would be going through these men's heads as they came to that shore in Galilee. They saw you resurrected. They knew you were alive. But what's next? Where do we go from here? All the events. Peter coming with a lot of baggage, denying his Lord three times. So much to think about. Yet, Lord, you provided for these men in this time, that you will take care of them, even in the midst of this time of turmoil and change. And Lord, you'll take care of us too, that you will provide, sometimes surprisingly, sometimes in small ways. But Lord, unless we're looking, unless we believe and trust you, we'll never see it. It'll go by us as just another empty moment, as our eyes are on other things, most likely not very important things. Grant us, Lord, the grace to keep our eyes open, to see your hand at work in our lives. Bless us, Lord. May we use the things you have given us for your glory. May we realize that you will always provide for us. May we find our rest in you. Prepare us now for this hour of worship ahead of us. May we bring glory and praise to the name of Christ. For Lord, your love for us is so deep, so wide, so awesome. We ask this in your name. Amen.